It's ultimately to further your kingdom, all for your glory. And Lord, as we come to this word this morning, as we come under this word, I pray, Lord God, that you'll manifest in me the gifts required to preach and proclaim this message faithfully. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will continue to open our hearts, our minds, our eyes to what you're doing in this world and in our individual lives as well. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and glorious name. Amen. Well, on Friday morning, we again, as we said earlier, we farewelled Verley. We said, see you later to Verley, because we believe again by faith that we'll see her one day. And it was a tremendous celebration for this church, a woman who gave so many years of service to this church. And for those who knew her and knew her for a long period of time, I only got to know her for the last 18 months I was here. But she was a very faithful servant of this church, and it was a great, tremendous celebration for her. And I was honoured and privileged to be involved in the way that I was. But in that service, we also sang one of Verley's favourite hymns, Amazing Grace. It was a beautiful moment just to sing that and to reflect on those words in light of her life and what she has done. But it's an amazing hymn, isn't it? We just sang it earlier. It's also a very timeless hymn. And I'm sure each and every one of us know it well. People in our community that don't go to church would know it as well. But I do wonder if you know the backstory behind why it was written. I wonder if you know John Newton, the person who wrote it, and his life prior to receiving Christ into his life. Well, John Newton, he was just 7 years of age when his mother passed away of tuberculosis, 7 years of age. And he only was at school for a few years, only had a few years of formal education before at 11 years of age, he joined his dad, who was a merchant sailor on the seas. And 11 years of age was his first of six voyages with his dad across the Mediterranean. And he did that up until the age of 18. On his 18th birthday, when his father retired from that business, he left the family business. And as a result, John was actually put into the Royal Navy against his will. He was forced into going to the Navy against his will. And it's from here that John Newton would reinforce some of the very destructive patterns of behaviour within his own life. From a young age, he was known as a drunkard and an alcoholic. And his friend and biographer, Richard Cecil, he says this about John's time in the Navy. The companions he met with here in the Navy completed the ruin of his principles. The companions he met in the Navy completed the ruin of his principles. And John Newton said himself, I was capable of anything. I had not the least fear of God before my eyes, nor so as I remember the least sensibility of conscience. My love to my wife Mary was now the only restraint left I had. And at one of those visits home from his time in the Navy, he actually deserted the ship. And he was eventually found and he was brought in to be chained and put in prison. And he was whipped and he was stripped and whipped and beaten. And he actually convinced his superiors to discharge him to serve as a trade slaver, a slave trader on ships that went across the world trading African slaves. And he did this for a number of years. And it was one of those trips, one of those journeys from trading slaves in 1747. That John Newton's life was transformed and turned upside down. The story goes that he was on this voyage and he was actually heavily influenced by his mother, who was a devout Christian. And at the time, he was reading a book called The Imitation of Christ. And within that book, he was struck by a particular line which said was all about the uncertain continuance of life. And he was struck by a certain amount of Proverbs and other Bible passages at the time. And it was at this time that during this journey, this voyage, that this ship was struck by an almighty storm. So mighty and so destructive was this storm that John Newton recounts waking up as a result of this storm to see his room filling with water. That's how full on this storm was. He quickly jumped out of bed, he ran to the deck, but as he's going to take the wheel and start taking control of things, the captain stopped him in his palms and asked him to go fetch his knife, and he went and did that. The man that replaced him at the helm of the ship was washed overboard. Again, showing you the nature of this storm. He was assigned to the pumps, and he heard himself say at the time, "Lord, if this is not your will for us to die, please have mercy upon our souls. Please have mercy upon us." This was the first time that John Newton had expressed the need for mercy in many, many years. They would later get out of this storm alive and relatively unscathed, but it was this moment in John Newton's life that again would transform him and change his life forever. This was the moment that he surrendered his life to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The rest of his life would take a dramatic turn of circumstance. He would grow to become an Anglican minister. And again, he is the one that penned and wrote that famous song, "Amazing Grace." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Such beautiful words, isn't it? And this was all but one story of an individual that had their life dramatically transformed. And it was all because of a radical encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's not the only one. It's not just John Newton that can have their lives radically transformed. It's not just some people that have the opportunity to have their lives radically transformed, but each and every one of us. The opportunity is there for all people. This is a man who would later go on to be a key person in the eradication of human slavery altogether and would turn out to be a blessing to the world. Christ's desire for us, you and I, is to be transformed and transform us from the inside out and ultimately transform us from death to life for his glory. Amen. If we look through Scripture, transformation is actually a key biblical concept. Romans 12, 1-2 says this, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your minds." This is the mandate given to every single one of us, all of those who have accepted Jesus Christ into their lives, who have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. God's desire for us is to transform into his image ultimately. But what you must realize is that it is not something that we can do in our own strength, amen? We need the radical power of the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives. It is ultimately a radical act of grace. And the reality is that God didn't need to undertake this work within us. Again, it is ultimately because of his grace, because he loves us. He loves you and I so passionately. His character was like, I can't let them die in their sin. I can't leave them that way. His desire is to make us new again. And by newness, he talks about bringing what is dead into the light. Bringing what is hopeless to hope. Death to life. Our sin, that which so easily entangles, to become like him in thought, word, and deed. In Romans 3:23, we read that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. All have sinned. Every single one of us in this room right now, the kids, every single one of us on this planet have fallen short of the glory of God. All of humanity were born into sin, a sinful world. They were born with the seed of sin within them, the seed of death. And what we see happen if we are not in Christ, if we don't surrender and follow Christ as we should, is that these seeds of death, they transform, they grow, they flourish. And they start to infiltrate and impact every facet, every aspect of our lives, every behavior, every attitude, every motive becomes ungodly and sinful. In Psalm 58:3, we read, "Even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward, spreading lies." Likewise, in Ephesians 2:3, it says, "All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of God's wrath." What we must realize is those sinful traits, those sinful behaviors and habits, they are which are destructive to ourselves and others. That's ultimately what sin is. Sin breathes death into our lives and death into the lives of others. And sometimes we don't realize this, but these habits, these traits, these behaviors, they're birthed out of our childhood experiences. They are modeled to us. And sometimes we don't realize what we have been modeled to by our parents and their parents. Sometimes they are birthed out of our brokenness and the experiences of life. And this brokenness, these modeled behaviors, they start to manifest themselves again in our lives. We start spewing them out. We don't realize it. We don't realize that we're hurting people. We don't realize that we're becoming destructive to ourselves and others. Ultimately, what we need is Jesus to bring these behaviors, these traits, these motives, these attitudes. We need Jesus to bring them into the light, to reveal them to us, because these are the behaviors and the attitudes that he wants to transform within us. Well, this passage in Jeremiah reveals to us that Bill read out to us just a moment ago. It shows us the contrast between those who choose to trust in God, pursue his ways, his behaviors, his attitudes, as opposed to those who don't. Verse 5 and 6 again says, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh," which we all do, at one way or another. We've all done that in our lives. We've drawn strength from ourselves and this world. "And whose heart turns away from the Lord, that person will be like a bush in the wasteland. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives." It's not a pretty picture, is it? Not a pretty picture at all. It's a picture of death, a picture of dryness, like a barren wasteland. But the reality and the blessing that is in Jesus Christ through his death on the cross is that we have an opportunity, a real opportunity to be transformed from that way of life, from death to life. For all those who put their trust in God, those who choose the path of change and transformation, and we'll come to that in a second, but the ability to change and transform ultimately requires us surrendering our all to God. And we looked at that last week. Surrendering every aspect of our lives, center our lives on him, trusting him, having a relationship with him. In this way, Alan Hirsch says this, "Knowing God or trusting God and following his son in the power of the Spirit will require that we allow ourselves to be stripped of a rebellious religion that prevents a true experience of God and restricts our capacity to truly love him." God's love is all-embracing. And it requires an all-exclusive relationship. He simply will not share us with other gods. Idolatry must go. So too must the lies we tell ourselves to moderate the demanding nature of the relationship. There must be a constant and dynamic movement in our lives, for as Bonhoeffer once rightly noted, to know God is to change. To know God is to change. If you are sitting here and you proclaim a faith in Jesus Christ, then the mandate for myself and for you is to be transformed and to change. And if that is not happening in your life, then we must sit down and reflect upon what this relationship with God actually entails for you. Because that is ultimately the mandate that is given to us. The mandate is clearly one of change and transformation. A great way to illustrate this point, the transformation that takes place in our hearts as a result of God's love for us, his grace, his mercy, is putting together or showing an image of a piece of furniture or a house that has been unloved and untouched and is rusting away and dying, as opposed to when it's transformed and made into something of life again. And I've told this story before, but my parents had this hobby of, when we were kids growing up, they were get us up on a Saturday morning to go garage sale hunting. It's riveting stuff for an 8-9-year-old kid to go and do, or kids to go with my sister. The one thing they would do is the night before, they'd go in the local paper, circle all the addresses where all these garage sales were taking place, and get us up in the morning, bribe us with a Macca's breakfast and maybe a toy if we found one at these garage sales, and off we would go. And it wasn't in hindsight until I got to appreciate this hobby of my parents. Because what they did, when they found something at these garage sales that someone was chucking away, a piece of furniture or something that these people thought were worthless and worth chucking away, my parents would get it, strip it bare, rejuvenate it, restore it, and birth it into something of life again, something of newness. Gave it a new life, a new sense of purpose. And there's a couple of images on the screen here, but they're not actual photos of what my parents took. But just examples of something that is run down, broken, seemingly useless, but then transformed into something that was a beacon of light again, a beacon of life. And that image on the left-hand side of your screen there, that represents our souls and our hearts when we let sin take control. When we let the very essence of death do its thing within us. But thankfully, by the grace of God, in sending His Son Jesus, we are on a path for those who have accepted Him into a place of renewal again, restoration. Have a look at this beautiful passage in Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, His masterpiece, His beautiful creation of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. This is ultimately the purpose of our restoration, our transformation, because He desires us again to be a beacon of light, a vessel of life and love in this world. Amen. Exactly what Verlie Mate Scruter became, and we again celebrated her life and how she was a light to the world on Friday. A great example to us all. But He does this ultimately so that we can grow to partner with Him, to partner with Him in His mission, to reveal His life and love to this world. God loved us and showed us what true love was so that we can impart that love onto others, that we can live a life of love. We can model what it means to be transformed by grace and reveal that love and that grace to other people that we come in contact with continually. And so the question we ask this morning is, what behaviors, what attitudes, what motives, what model behaviors is taken away from us experiencing that reality? What are the yuck things in our lives that we need to have eradicated by the grace of God? The behaviors, the motivations, the desires that God wants to change and transform us from, is it gossip? Is it anger? Is it lust in its various forms? Is it jealousy, coveting, habitual lying, pride? If any of us are harvesting these behaviors and attitudes, they are doing severe damage to our souls. And we need the grace of God to transform us by His Spirit, to become agents and vessels of life, not death. And I think on the flip side, for some of us that are a bit older, we think, well, I've always been that way. It's just the way I am. I can't change. But I want to call that out now and say that's ridiculous. Because God's mandate, again, is whether you're 9, 19, or 90, that we are seeking to continually change into His image, into His likeness. And the key, again, is to hand in these areas of our lives over the Holy Spirit and say, I need you to do a work in and through me. And there's to be a work of your grace. For that is ultimately the Spirit's role within our lives, to transform us from death into life for His glory. Have a look at this. These next two verses 7 to 8, those who trust in God, those who seek to live a life of obedience to Him, they are blessed. Blessed are those who trust in God, whose confidence are in Him. They will be like a tree planted in the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes, when hardships come along or try to take us down. It doesn't fear. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. This is the picture that God is ultimately taking us towards, is it not? Is this not what He wants for our lives, for this church? Let's sit in there for a moment. Let's sit in this vision of God's church. What kind of church, what kind of lives could it be? What does it look like? No doubt it will be a better life, a better church. But I think the key to it is the last verse where it says, and never fails to bear fruit. And we spoke about this a few months ago in one of our series on I Am Jesus, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. But we are reminded that God not only expects faithfulness of us, He also expects fruitfulness. And we've been in this series, theme this year, 2018, on purpose. And may I remind us of what Rick Warren says in his book, A Purpose-Driven Church, about bearing fruit. He says this: the word fruit is used 55 times in the New Testament, and it refers to a variety of results. Each one of the following is considered by God to be fruit: repentance, practicing truth, answered prayer, an offering of money given by believers, Christ-like character, winning believers to Christ. Is that not the fruit we want to see manifest in this church, in this place, in your lives, in my life? How amazing, how incredible would that be? And again, it's ultimately a result of the Holy Spirit, His grace within us. Again, Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For again, we are God's handiwork, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." Theologically, this process is called sanctification. And the ultimate aim of our sanctification is what? Holiness. Did Jesus not say, "Be perfect as your Lord God is perfect"? Be holy as He is holy. That is the ultimate aim of our discipleship, is it not? His desire is to make us into a holy, perfected people. And that's what we believe by faith will happen at the end days. When Jesus returns, we will be perfected. We will be holy just as Christ was. New heavens and a new earth. But the reality is that although it is a role of the Holy Spirit, the sanctification process, it doesn't mean that we just sit on our hands and go, "I can't do anything, God, it's up to you." Yes, we surrender our all to Him and He does the work in and through us, but there is a role for us to play in it as well. Have a look at what Millard Erickson says, his famous theologian. He says, "While sanctification is exclusively of God, that is, its power rests entirely on His holiness, the believer is constantly encouraged to work and to grow in the matters pertaining to salvation." So while sanctification is God's work, the believer has a role to play as well, entailing both removal of sinfulness and development of holiness. We have a role to play as well, guys. This is the beautiful thing about God. He doesn't make us puppets. This is what free will is all about. We have an opportunity to choose Him or not. An opportunity to choose to pursue Him and to pursue His ways and put things in place so we can do that or not. And we've seen the results of those who do and the results of those who don't. But there's three key ways that we can do this that Scripture says. Three ways that we can work in a unison with the Spirit. The first one is this: by not satisfying the sinful desires of the flesh. Galatians 5:16, 17 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want." So you are not to do whatever you want. If you did that, you would always be fleshing out. You'd be always looking for that little moment of pleasure, because that's our sinful nature. That's what we do. The second, seeking to renew our minds. We read this out earlier, Romans 12:2. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Again, this is all about what you dwell on, what you watch on TV, the books you read. If they are not a picture of holiness, and we're constantly dwelling on them more than we are than on Christ and His word, then again, they're going to manifest in our lives, are they not? There's nothing wrong with them. It's not that they're inherently evil as such, but if that's all we're watching on TV, violence, this and that, if that's all we're reading, that's not healthy for our souls. It's not healthy for our minds. Be transformed, guys. I need to do the same. And finally, by seeking to practice a new set of behaviors and habits, godly behaviors, godly habits. If we flick over a bit more to verse 9 in Romans 12, in verses 16 to 17, it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Cling to it. Grasp it. Don't let it go. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. The list goes on. This is hard. This is tough. And again, the reality is because we are by nature sinful. We desire the flesh. We desire to chase after this world. I do it all the time. But we need to be self-controlled. We need to practice self-discipline to put things in place, ensure that we are constantly growing and moving towards holiness. And again, this is exactly what I've experienced in my life. My journey, I mean, like, I never thought I would be standing here in this position now, being a pastor. I never thought that in a million years that I would be a pastor of a church. I definitely thought of being involved in ministry in some kind, but I stand before you, transform me, ultimately. Absolutely, praise God. And I've shared this before about my family struggles growing up as a teenager and the difficulties we had, and it was full on for a number of years there. But what I did in those years, I was a Christian and I followed Jesus, but because that was so hard, and because of my immaturity in faith, I did turn and put my trust in the ways of the world. I turned to things that I definitely shouldn't have to receive that comfort in the times that were so difficult in my life. And we all do that. When hardships, when the storms of life hit, when we're faced with hardships, sometimes we do put our trust in what the world can give us as opposed to God. And I did that. For many, many years, and I repeated this behavior. I continued to do this destructive behavior in my life to the point where I realized I just hit rock bottom. God allowed me to get rock bottom. I remember crying out in my bed, God, I need you. I need you to do a work in my life. And I never thought I'd be able to overcome the sin that I was struggling with. And by his grace and by his mercy, he brought me out of that place. Through a remarkable set of circumstances, God used many people in my life to help me through that time. But guys, I was responsible for my life too. I had to put things in place in order to get through that period as well. I didn't just sit on my hands. I had to put people in my life that I knew I could trust, I could be accountable to. That I surrounded myself with godly mentors. I made sure I was making wiser decisions in my life because my aim was to become more like Christ, to experience that life that only He has to offer. What is it for you? We have identified behaviors and motives that we need to work on, but what do we need to put in place within our own lives? What wise decisions can we make to ensure that the Holy Spirit does that restorative work in our lives? Maybe we struggle with gossip. It might mean removing ourselves from that situation when that group of people are gossiping about that individual. Or it might mean standing up and say, hey guys, I don't think it's wise. I don't think it's nice to be talking about that person that way. Maybe it's anger that you struggle with. Maybe when you feel the anger coming on, maybe it might be wisest to get out of that situation altogether. Go for a run, go for a walk. That's something I struggled with too. I harvest a lot of anger because of the past. So I had to deal with that as well. Maybe long term, it may require counseling because generally anger comes out of past hurts. That's what it did for me. Pride, lust, the list goes on. Ultimately, what we need to be doing is again putting people in place that we can be accountable to, that we can come to and feel safe enough to say, I'm struggling with this. I need you to help me. That's exactly what I did, and I'm so glad that I came to that place. And again, I can't say it enough how important those small group settings are to come and meet with someone, a group of people outside of Sunday services, to be accountable to one another, to love one another, to spur one another on. Encourage us to start going down that path. But if we look back to the life of John Newton, his life was a life transformed by grace. So much so that it led to him writing that incredible and amazing hymn that we love to sing so much, Amazing Grace. He impacted lives as a result of Christ's work in and through him. And he's still impacting lives today with this amazing, amazing song. He was ultimately transformed into a vessel of life, a vessel of love. And he, in his own words, says this, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. It was by the grace of God, he was transformed and he grew to become like Christ in thought, word, and deed. And not for our glory, or not for his glory, but for God's glory. And we're going to pause now in our service and we're going to reflect upon this song, this beautiful song called New Wine. A song based on the first miracle that Jesus ever performed. He transformed water into wine. And not just any wine, but the best of wine. The most amazing wine. A work of transformation that he seeks to do in our lives as well. To get the best out of us. To make us new again. And if that's you this morning, if God's been working by his Spirit within you, revealing and bringing to light areas of your life that you need to surrender to him, I encourage us to respond in this moment. I encourage you to, you may want to respond by coming down the front. You may feel led to just to sit at the foot of the cross. We'll make sure there's space there and just repent and say, God, I need you to do a work within me. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. You may just want to close your eyes in this moment where you are and just pray. Whatever it is for you, I encourage us to listen to the words of this beautiful song. And allow the Spirit to work within us. Thanks, Greg. beautiful song, isn't it? I'm sensing in this moment that ultimately, again, God desires to bring new wine out of all of us. And some of us are going through a difficult season, going through hardship. Some of us are content with the way we are. But ultimately, through it all, God desires something greater of us. He wants more of us. Ultimately, He wants holiness. And it's something that cannot be achieved in our own strength. It's only a result of His grace within us, amazing grace. So let's come before Him now in prayer and give thanks for who He is and what He has achieved through us. Lord, we thank You now in this moment. We worship You, and I know, Holy Spirit, that You are at work in our lives right now. You are seeking to continually grow us, seeking to continually stretch us, and all for one purpose and one purpose alone, so that we become more like You in thought, word, and deed. Thank You, Jesus, for the death that You died, that we may have victory over sin, victory over death. Thank You that You conquered the grave ultimately to give us a second chance at life, new life, new wine. And I pray for each and every one of us today that as we go from this place now, that You would continue to reveal to us the areas of our lives that You seek to transform. Help us to continually grow in those areas. And we pray that we will continue to look to the picture of perfection, the picture of holiness that You have given us in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank You for these beautiful men and women. I thank You for their hearts before You. We pray that You would do a good work, a great work in and through us, both individually and collectively. We pray all this in Your Son's wonderful and glorious name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Friends, if you